The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. That was Matthew 12, 46 through 50. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother.
Did you notice in the reading that the terms that were used are familial? Mother, brother, sister. These terms remind us of family relationships. And there is nothing that ought to bring more smiles to our faces than the thoughts of family. And so it is when Jesus Christ talked about the people who would follow him, he would say, they are like my family. And it's good for us from time to time to think about the family of God. That really is what the church is all about. It is God's family. And when we read terms like this in Matthew 12, we're mindful of special relationships that exist within a family. The great writer Kipling said, Family is where all of us are we, everybody else they. And Jesus says, I want you to think of the relationship that we have together as being similar to that of a family. And that might cause us to ask this question. Where did family originate in the first place? We hear a lot about what families need today. But who developed this idea or this concept called family? Well, you and I know it was the God of heaven. In Genesis 1, when God looked upon His entire creation, according to verse 31, He said, it's very good. He was pleased. But then in Genesis 2:18, something stands out. Something's different. Something all of a sudden is not good. And what is not good? That man should be alone. But God had already made up His mind what He was going to do about that. He knew exactly what man needed. Man needed a wife, a loving companion. And God created the woman from the side of man. Not from the head of man for her to rule over him. Not from the feet of man for him to walk all over her. But from his side to be a loving companion. And therefore God brought the woman to the man. And they became one flesh. Married in the sight of God. In Genesis 2:24, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man be asunder. Why? Because man is to leave father and mother, and cleave unto his wife, so that they two shall be one flesh. And from that union, and only from that union, children are to be born. Genesis 4:1, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a child. And so where you have mom, dad, the children, the husband, the wife, loving relationship, beautiful indeed. And so it is that Jesus relates the relationships that we have as being likened to a family. Because we understand that. Family means something to us. I said earlier, I love preaching in gospel meetings because one, I love to preach. Another reason is I have the opportunity of fellowshipping with fellow Christians. Another reason I enjoy meetings is because oftentimes, at least during the day, I find it somewhat beneficial to engage in some intensive study that I can't always do at home. See some new sights, many times have never been seen before, but what's tough about meetings? Preacher misses his family. And that's why they have to come to an end. Because a preacher, like everybody else, wants to be close to his family. Well, whenever the Scriptures speak of the relationship that Christians are to have with the God of heaven, the term Father is used over and over again. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament and you read this wonderful passage in Psalm 103, verse 13. Even as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Isn't it wonderful to be able to know the God of heaven as our Father? And maybe we don't think about that enough, but that'll encourage us. If we think about that unique relationship, because after all, a father who does right is going to love and care for his children, and the God of heaven always does what's right, and He's our Father. Wendell Winkler, I heard him say this on more than one occasion. He said, if I had to do it all over again, and when I hear a gospel preacher I greatly respect who says, this is what I'd do different, I take heed. He said, if I had to do it all over again, he said, I would preach more sermons on the fatherhood of God. I thought that interesting. God is like a father to us. When we pray, didn't Jesus teach us to address God as our Father which art in heaven, Matthew 6, 9? And likewise, in that same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 7, he spoke of God as a Father. For in verse 7 he said, ask and it shall be given unto you. This is chapter 7, verse 7. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth. He that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? No. If ye then being evil, that is subject to evil inclinations, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I'm not a perfect father because I'm a human being. I make many mistakes trying to rear my children. But I know this, I want my children to receive good gifts from me. I have the very best of intentions with my children. How much more so then a perfect Father in heaven will give good gifts to them that ask Him? James 1:17 reminds us that every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We can depend upon the God of heaven. He is our Father, and He loves us. As a matter of fact, that is one reason why the God of heaven is also a disciplinarian. Have you ever thought about that? God can discipline in various ways, primarily through His Word and the instruction that we receive from His Word. But listen to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastised us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Here again we see the fatherhood of God, and it's compared to being a father here on earth. I sometimes have to discipline my children, but I will say this. I sometimes discipline, I'm sure, in the wrong way. I don't always get it right. I want what's best for them, but sometimes I might say, you know, I was a little too strict. And then on other occasions I say, I let them get by with something. But with regard to our Father in heaven, He being perfect always disciplines us in just the right way. Just what we need. And the text reminds us of something. He does that so that we can be partakers of His holiness. Why is it that we discipline our children, if we discipline them at all, and if we're godly parents, we will. We want to teach them and to train them to be individuals with good character. And so it is that God is interested in the same thing with regard to you and me, that we might be partakers of His holiness. He wants us to be men and women, boys and girls of good character. And so the Bible speaks of God as being our Father. Now consider what is readily recognized as the most beautiful of all of Jesus' parables. Luke, the 15th chapter. There you have the Father who is a picture of the God of heaven. You remember the story. Two boys living in that household, both of them disregarded the Father. Both of them resented the Father. But one said, I'm going to leave home. Just give me everything that is mine and I'll leave. And I want you to notice in that chapter, when you study it from time to time, the language of a rebel is always, give me, give me. Give me what's mine. Well, it was his father's, but his father would go ahead and give him his inheritance. And you know what happened to him. He went off into the far country and he had a big time for a while, but then he ended up in a pig pen because that's where sin always leads. And there in the pig pen, he came to himself. That's interesting language, isn't it? There in the pig pen, he began to start using some good sense. And he started thinking about his situation. I don't belong in this place. I was never meant to be here. Look what's happened to me. Look at the consequences of my actions. He says, I know what I've got to do. I'll go home to my father. And here's what I'll tell him. And he develops a pretty good speech that he's going to give to his father, just hoping that possibly Daddy might take him back in. But you know, he doesn't go back claiming to be his son. He just says, if I'd just be a servant in my dad's household, that'll be good enough. And so it is, he is memorizing that speech and he's making his way home. And one day, there on the horizon, that father spots the son. The only picture we have of God running is in that passage. And there the father runs to meet the son. The father had been looking for that moment every day. Probably after a hard day's work would look off toward the horizon. Maybe this is the day I'll see the figure of my son. Finally that day came. He ran to his son and as the son started giving this speech, the father says, put some shoes on his feet. Dad, you don't understand. I've left home. I've done wrong. Go put a robe around him. Let me have the ring and put back on his finger. Dad, please let me explain what I've done. No, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to rejoice. We're going to be merry. This is my son who was dead. Now he's back home again. I understand that, son. If only I can be a servant in my father's household, that'd be good enough, but God's not satisfied with that. If only one could be the friend of God, that would be good enough, but God's still not satisfied. God is not satisfied until we take the place that He desires for you and me, and that's to be identified as a child. That's what He wants. He is, to you and me, a father. And He perhaps has that desire that we be His children more than we desire that He be our Father. That's interesting, isn't it? The prodigal learned the hard way what it meant to be called a child of his Father. But how did all that come about? Sometimes you will hear people of the world say something like this, we're all God's children. Well, I understand from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill is recorded in Acts 17, of one blood God made all the nations of the earth. I understand that. That we all have a divine creator. But did you know that really we're identified as the children of God by means of redemption, not creation? That is, God has a family, but they are found in a particular place. They are found in Christ. It's interesting to me when you consider all of the references in the New Testament to being in Christ. In Galatians 3:26 and 27, for we are all the children of God by faith, or the system of faith that is found in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Great spiritual blessings are found therein. Every spiritual blessing is found in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3. Redemption, forgiveness of sins through His blood, Ephesians 1:7. And likewise, excuse me, the salvation that we enjoy is found in one particular place, and that's in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. So over and over again, we read how important it is to be in Christ. But when a person has been baptized into Christ, as Paul instructed in Galatians 3:27, what does that mean? It means he's been born again, doesn't it? John 3:3-5, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he is born into what? When someone is born, he is born into a family, right? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That's what Peter told those gathered on Pentecost who cried out, what must we do? And then verse 47 of the same chapter, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So saved people, those who've gladly received the Word of God and have been baptized for the remission of sins, have been added to something. That's right. And they've been added to the church. But let's think about the church for just a moment and how it's described in the New Testament. The books of Ephesians and Colossians are really companion books. Colossians exalts the Christ of the church, while Ephesians exalts the church of Christ. And the church is described in many different ways in the book of Ephesians. But listen to verse 19 of Ephesians 2. It's described as the household of God. That's family, isn't it? The church is likened to the household of God or God's family. Didn't Isaiah prophesy this in Isaiah 2:2? It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So Isaiah speaks of God building a house. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, here's why I'm writing. That thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the house of God is the church, that's right. And house denotes family, yes. House does not have reference to a building in which a person lives. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. That's the saving of his family, isn't it? And so it is when a person becomes a New Testament Christian by means of the new birth, he's added to something. And what is it? It is the church or God's family. And what did Jesus state in Matthew 12? He said, when you see people who do my will, that's my family. The same as my mother and my brother and my sister. And so, God's family, those who do His will. But we think about family, and the family here on earth is very, very special to us. But do we sometimes neglect that spiritual family? It seems to me that as we study the teachings of our Lord, that even though the earthly family is important, there are some relationships we build in this life that are even of more importance and longer lasting. And where might we find those relationships? We find them in God's family, don't we? You see, I love my family here on earth. I want them to share in all the spiritual blessings that I enjoy. But more important than earthly family is this spiritual family. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 10 for a moment and notice the language used by our Lord just to see which family is of more importance. This is strong language coming from our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He says, why, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That's strong language coming from our Lord, isn't it? Jesus said sometimes you have to separate yourselves even from earthly family in order to be my follower. And so it is that occasionally we might ask fellow members, where were you on Sunday night? Well, we had some family to come in from out of town right about the time we were getting ready to come to evening service. Well, why didn't you just have them come on with you? Well, they don't go to church any at all. Then you ought to have said, we'll see you in just a little while. Make yourselves at home. We'll be back later. Oh, no, no, no. We would have offended them. Wait a minute, friends. But before you start talking about family members getting their feelings hurt like that, let me tell you about a man named Oscar Ali in Pakistan who preaches the gospel every day, knowing that his family members have threatened to end his life if they can ever catch up with him. Now, that's some persecution right there, isn't it? Or what about a couple who traveled from California to Memphis to study in the school of preaching? And I remember on one occasion I said to this young man, his wife, I said, are you going home for the holidays? No, we'll be staying right here. I said, well, I regret that. I know your family would like to see you. Oh, Brother Grider, our family does not want to see us. When we became New Testament Christians, our family separated themselves from us. We're not allowed back home. That's tough right there. But I never will forget what that wife of that young gospel preacher said to me. She says, but you know, here's what we have found. Since we became New Testament Christians, we have a new family. Oh, that's it. Hard to separate yourselves from earthly family members, but sometimes even that has to be done to follow Jesus. But does the Lord provide for us in these difficult situations? He does, and abundantly so. Look at Mark, the 10th chapter, and notice in verse 29 beginning. Listen to this promise from Jesus. Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. Yes, friends, sometimes we have to say to family members, we have to be separate. But God provides us with a bigger family. One where we have a spiritual relationship in Christ. And therefore, God doesn't forget us in these moments, but He blesses us with a new family. These relationships we're talking about are found in the church. And that's what makes the church so very special to us. God has a family. His family is the church. And by the way, He has no children outside of His family. And so those born again have been born into the family of God. So what have we learned thus far? The God of the Bible seeks to be our Father. Not because of creation, but rather because of redemption. And so when one is baptized into Christ, he's baptized into the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and thus he has a new family. And that's a beautiful relationship. So it is, if God is our Father, what then is our relationship with Jesus the Christ? Well, I want you to notice something in Hebrews chapter 2 that tells us more about our relationship to Christ once we're in this family. In verse 9 of Hebrews 2, notice the text. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That is, Jesus is the one who pioneered this thing called salvation. He went where no man had ever gone before or could go. He was able to obtain our salvation. So he's the captain of our salvation. For both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Did you know in this family, the family of God, where God is our Father, Christ Jesus is seen as an elder brother to us? He is an elder brother who really does care for us. In fact, this passage says that God the Father places His children in the care of the elder brother. What I'm about to say, I want you to understand fully, because in no way do I want you to think I am being flippant toward deity. I wouldn't dare do that. But think about a boy who's a rather scrawny little fella. He's not very big, not very athletic, sort of has a hard time defending himself. He's walking home from school, carrying his books, minding his own business, when a group of bullies come upon him. And they begin calling him names, and they start knocking him around. And eventually he loses his control of himself, and he drops his books and they fall down into the mud, and finally he falls down and they just laugh at him as they walk off. Later on, he's at home and he's describing this story to members of his family. And what those other boys didn't know is this little boy has an older brother. He's a senior in high school. He's a big boy. He's captain of the football team. You don't pick on his younger brother. This older brother says, I'll tell you what, tomorrow you take the same path home. He says, I'm going to walk behind you just a little ways. I'm going to be watching out for you. And so it is that the boy begins to walk down that same path. And sure enough, here come those bullies toward him again. And they start picking on him. But then about that time, here comes Big Brother on the scene. And they stop what they're doing. He said, I want to know what's going on here. Oh, we're just having a little bit of fun. Listen, you won't have fun with my brother. Not like this. And I'll tell you what, he's going to be walking by here every day after school, and you better leave him alone or you'll deal with me. Oh, that's cool. That's fine. No big deal. No problem at all. That's fine. We'll look out for him ourselves, right? Here's the point. The Bible describes Jesus Christ as being like unto an elder brother, and we've been placed in his care. Listen, this old world in which we live, they might like to bully us around because we're Christians and we belong to Christ. They may not like our stand. They may not like what we defend. They may not like the way we live, but they'll have to take that up with our older brother. That's Jesus Christ. We will not be scared. We will not be intimidated by the world around us. For God the Father has placed us in the care of His Son, which is Jesus Christ, who is likened unto an elder brother in this family. What a blessing. But what about our relationship in this family? What is the relationship between members of the church who make up this divine family? Well, if you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, then that makes us brethren, doesn't it? We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And friends, once we come to that understanding, that changes the relationship completely. I'm not really sure how often members of the church think about this wonderful relationship that we have in Christ. That we really are God's family. I really am convinced that a major problem that exists in our Lord's church today is that we have either forgotten who we are, or we have never understood this relationship that we have in Christ. Brethren divide. They say all manner of evil about one another. They deliberately hurt each other. And we do things to one another we would not dare do to members of our earthly families. If we did, we'd reconcile and get over it. Gus Nichols, one of the great preachers of the last generation, said, we need a revival if we are becoming a carping, critical, fault-finding, hard-hearted, and unforgiving brotherhood. And he was right then, and that's true today. You see, this changes the relationship once we're in Christ. We are now family. And what does Peter remind us on several occasions in the epistles that bear his name? 1 Peter 1:22, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Chapter 2, verse 17, love the brotherhood. Chapter 3 and verse 8, love as brethren. And so as brethren, we are united together. How so? Well, Peter also writes, 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So if you're speaking as the oracles of God, and I'm speaking as the oracles of God, what will we have? We will have unity, won't we? And one of the distinctive characteristics of the people of God found in this special family is their ability to know how to love. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is the one speaking. He says to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, so love ye one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have this kind of love one for another. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, you've commanded to love since the beginning of time. What's new about this? Oh, listen to what he said. Even as I have loved you, so love you one another. That's sacrificial, isn't it? That's a love that's going to take Jesus all the way to the cross in just a few hours from making that statement. And with that kind of love, that's how I want you to care for one another. That care that He had already demonstrated to those disciples over and over again, and even in that upper room when He made that statement. For John 13, He came into that upper room, and with the real need, a present need, of those disciples having their feet washed since they were dirty, Jesus did it. Jesus took it upon Himself. He humbled Himself and washed His disciples' feet. And that's the same one who would go on and die for those disciples and for each one of us. Jesus says, with this same kind of selfless, sacrificial love, I want you to regard one another. Remember, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. Where do we do that? We do that in the family of God, where the totality of our lives is the emulation of the Savior. For in Philippians 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But back to Matthew chapter 12, our text this morning. Notice, Jesus stretched forth His hands and He said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus is talking about His family, and He says, here's how you can know my family. They do my will. They follow me by doing my will. Jesus found it rather interesting to claim that you're a follower of His and don't listen to what He has to say. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Or Matthew 7, verse 21, beginning, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How can I know that I'm in fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ and with my brethren? The ultimate test of fellowship is my submission to the divine will. That is, do I desire to please my Father in heaven through obedience to His will? Do I really seek to emulate the life of His Son? Do I have loving concern for those who belong to Him? If I do, I cannot be in love with this world, and neither can you. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, remember, the Father, abideth forever. You see, God desires a relationship with you and me, no doubt about it. He wants to call us His children. And when I study the Scriptures, what impresses me is this: God never does get tired of His children. As a matter of fact, He desires our association throughout all of eternity. But to enjoy the blessings of His love, I've got to be willing to reciprocate, and so must you. If I'm going to enjoy the blessings of the love of God, I've got to love Him in return. And there's got to be a desire in my heart and in my life to do whatever I can to please my Father. So it is a person becomes a New Testament Christian and he falls away. At best, he can be called an erring child of God, but he's not pleasing the Father. And so it is this morning, Christian friend, think about your relationship in Christ and what that means. You really can call God your Father. You have an elder brother who cares about you, Jesus Christ. And you are in a family made up of many brothers and sisters. What are you doing on behalf of the family? Do you love the family? Are you committed to the family? Or do you neglect your responsibilities in that family? And can you say that your Father is smiling upon you? I remember there was a woman in our community who said something rather interesting to her children one day. She said, "I want you to be very, very careful about how you conduct yourselves every day when you're at school, when you're playing sports, when you're in the band, whatever it is you do. Your Father holds a distinctive position in this community. He is a community leader. You be mindful how you live your life because that reflects upon your Father." What a good lesson for a mother to teach her children. You be mindful about your character because after all, your character reflects your Father. Now, Josh didn't say anything about this in the introduction earlier, and most preacher friends of mine don't, but I actually, before I studied at Memphis School of Preaching, I got my college education at the University of Alabama. Now, that may or may not hurt me in many places. It might not help me any here. But many of you know that there was a head coach at Alabama for a number of years named Gene Stallings. Gene Stallings played at Texas A&M. He played under Coach Bryant back in those days. You might have even heard about the Junction Boys. And now Coach Stallings, a member of the church, has a ranch up in Parrish, Texas, and that's where he's retired. You might also know that Coach Stallings, father of five children, had just one son. And that child, his son, was born, that one son was born with Down syndrome. Like any father, Coach Stallings very early on grieved over what was wrong with his son. Loved that boy, but Down syndrome. Never expected anything like that. But in an interview a few years ago, shortly after John Mark's passing, Gene Stallings said he wouldn't change a thing about that boy. Said he taught me so much about life, he said I loved him just as he was. It's interesting, before John Mark died and while Coach Stallings was still the head coach at Alabama, a reporter interviewed John Mark one day on the sidelines. He'd always be next to his daddy on the sideline. He loved while his daddy was the coach at Alabama. He didn't miss a game. And a reporter asked John Mark, said, "John Mark, why is it that you love for Alabama to win so much?" He said this, "Because it makes daddy happy." Makes daddy happy. You think about that just for a moment. As the children of God, shouldn't it always be our desire to please our Heavenly Father? Whatever we do to make Him happy. And so this morning, as we are about to sing the invitation hymn, let's do some self-examination. Let's remember this special family to which we belong. And think about the Father in heaven. Do we make Him smile? Do we make Him happy? If not, some changes need to be made, don't they? And it could be what you need to do this morning is just step out quickly and come to the front of this auditorium and let's just pray together. After all, we're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it very well could be that somebody here at this assembly this morning examines his or her life and says, "I need to be restored to the family. God loves you just like He loved that prodigal. Wants you to come back home." But remember, you can be here this morning and still far, far from the Father. And far away from your brethren. But come back home this morning. But maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning who's not part of God's family. If you are here and you're a believer in the gospel message and you believe in Jesus Christ and you want to follow Him, then repent of your past sins. That is, just change your mind about the way you've been living. Turn to Christ in repentance. Not only that, be willing to confess the sweet name of Jesus, Jesus the Son of God, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you'll do that, you will be born again and born into the family of God. Nothing will cause more rejoicing in heaven or in this assembly than to see someone this morning become part of God's family through obedience to the gospel, through the new birth. Won't you do that? Think about it seriously. Respond accordingly as together we stand and sing.